In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We started packing away our Christmas decorations last week. We're in that season of post-holiday letdown. It's not nearly as much fun packing everything away. Perhaps your celebrations didn't turn out the way you hoped or expected. Maybe you didn't get what you wanted for Christmas. Some toys and gadgets are already broken, and the bills for it all are coming due. Christmas has become for us such a hectic time of holiday festivities that we may lose sight of what it's really all about. Maybe that's why in the structure of the church year, the ancient church in its wisdom followed the short Christmas of celebration with the longer Epiphany season of contemplation. The season of Epiphany is named after the Greek word epiphaneia, which means to reveal or show forth. During the Christmas season, we celebrate the birth of Jesus into the world. During the Epiphany season, which follows, we contemplate events which reveal and show forth why his birth is such a big deal. We began the Epiphany season with the account of the wise men. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. That starts to explain why we are still celebrating the birth of this child over 2,000 years later. Despite the humble circumstances of his birth, he is a great king, worthy of our homage. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A great king, worthy of our homage. But even that is not the whole story. For this morning we see that he is even more, much more, than a great king out of history. As St. John says at the end of today's gospel reading, "This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." Some 30 years after his birth, he attends a wedding at Cana, not far from his hometown of Nazareth. These have been busy days for Jesus. His public ministry began about 6 weeks before this wedding, in the baptism of our Lord, which we commemorated last Sunday. At the hands of his cousin John the Baptizer, he was baptized in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. Just a few days before this wedding, Jesus had called the first of his first disciples. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. Mary was probably there as more than just a guest. Most likely, she was a relative or friend of the bridal couple, and she was there to help with, maybe even supervise, the wedding feast. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Word was starting to spread about Jesus since his baptism. He was there as an honored guest, along with his newly called disciples. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." The Christmas story ended, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It seems that in all those intervening years, Jesus has lived a fairly normal human life, and had a normal upbringing in the home of his mother Mary and stepfather Joseph. He'd followed into his stepfather's business and become a carpenter. As St. Mark's Gospel tells us, many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Until his baptism, the last we heard of Jesus was when he was 12 years old and stayed behind at the temple on a trip to Jerusalem. We are told, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The angel had proclaimed to Mary, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. For 30 years following the miracles of his conception and birth, Mary has been treasuring and pondering all these things in her heart. Now the events of the past weeks, Jesus' baptism, beginning to preach, calling his first disciples, it all brings back to her mind those great events from 30 years ago. She knew her son to be the Messiah, Son of the Most High. And so, at this critical moment during the wedding feast, she turns to him for help. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. What exactly was Mary expecting? Jesus had just come from a long way to a village not his own, where he was an honored guest. How could he supply more wine? Mary must have expected more than ordinary help from her son. She must have expected from him extraordinary, wondrous, miraculous help. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. Jesus not only means that Mary should wait a little longer, he often spoke about his hour, meaning the appointed time for his work as the Messiah, especially the appointed time for his suffering, death, and resurrection. About 6 months before his crucifixion, we are told that those who rejected him as the Messiah tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Finally, on Palm Sunday, before riding into Jerusalem, Jesus announces, my appointed time is near. And we are told that at the Last Supper, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. All this means Jesus was not simply an unfortunate victim of history, caught up in events beyond his control. His entire life and ministry, his suffering, death, and resurrection, it was all part of God's eternal plan. As Peter says in Acts, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Jesus puts it this way, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. In English, when Jesus says to Mary, dear woman, why do you involve me? It sounds a little like a harsh rebuff, as though he's saying to her, this isn't any of your business or my business. But in the Greek text, we can see Jesus is actually saying the opposite. He's telling Mary in a gentle and loving way, I will take care of this myself. This is my business, not yours. Years before, when he was 12 years old, he had said when Mary and Joseph found him in the temple at Jerusalem, Do you not know that I had to be about my Father's business? Now, as he begins his public ministry, he's leaving behind his stepfather's business as a carpenter and once again taking up his heavenly Father's business. Mary understands his reply is not a rebuff. She understands it is a statement that this is his concern and that it implies a promise that he will help. That is why his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood stick stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. Although this miracle is not a parable, but a real historical event, it does have a symbolic significance for us. Heaven is depicted in Scripture as a never-ending, wonderful feast. As Isaiah says, "The Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines." You see, if our world was still a paradise, we would never run short of or want for anything. So running out of wine at this wedding feast symbolizes all the struggles and troubles that we face in this life on account of sin. The consequences of our sinful and fallen world hit each of us in different ways during our lives. That day, for the bridal couple, it was a shortage of wine, marring what was supposed to be their happy occasion. On the other hand, the wine which Christ creates symbolizes the cure for sin which he brings. "This is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Just as he miraculously turned water into wine for the feast at Cana that day, here today, by his word, he makes the bread and wine his very body and blood, and invites you to eat and drink his holy supper for the forgiveness of your sins. The high quality of the wine symbolizes his blood shed on the cross was a perfect, worthy sacrifice for our sin. As Peter says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The enormously vast quantity of wine symbolizes that there is no sin left out, no sin too great for Christ's blood to wash away. As St. John says, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Finally, Jesus giving this valuable wine as a free gift symbolizes his gift to you of complete forgiveness and eternal life. As Paul says in Romans, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. In this first miracle, Jesus reveals his glory as the Son of God, your Savior. Amen.